You see, you can get trick candles, but there's no trick to Pentecost. It's the Word of God. It's the promise of God. Jesus told his disciples before he ascended on the 40th day of Easter that he was going to clothe them with power from on high. And when they gathered on Pentecost to celebrate the gift of the law, the Decalogos, the Ten Commandments, the Torah, when they gathered to celebrate God's gift of the harvest, God used the 50th day of Easter, Pentecost, to give birth to his church so that, well, in those days, 3,000 people were cut to the heart, and they were baptized, and they became part of the church. And for the last 2,000 plus years, we continue to participate in that rebirthing, in that gift of happy birthday to us, but birthed for a purpose and a reason. Our first lesson for tonight is probably a familiar text. Verse 11 of chapter 37 is a lament of God's people. And my guess is that over time, throughout life, whether it's on the news or in your own family, you've known valleys of dry bones. You've known seasons of despair or hopelessness where you say to yourself, are we ever going to get through this? Is there ever going to be the promise of tomorrow? Is there a light at the end of the tunnel? And if so, is it simply a train coming at me? The people of Israel in Babylonian captivity said, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are completely cut off. And so God says to Ezekiel, and in the prophet Ezekiel, God never addresses Ezekiel by name. Instead, he calls him O mortal or son of man 97 times. God says, shall these bones live again? These dry bones? These circumstances of hopelessness and despair? Is there a bright tomorrow? Is there a future? Or has the fat lady already sung? And it's all over. Now, Ezekiel could have used common sense and said, well, given the capacity of what human beings can do, not a chance in Hades. But instead, because he's filled with the Spirit of the Lord, he's able to say the truth. And that's what the Spirit of Truth does, leads us into all the truth, so that we can confess the truth. O Lord, only you know. Only God knows. And God's not keeping it a secret. That's what we hear in our first lesson for tonight. We hear that God has already revealed what his intent and his purposes and his plans are. Them bones gonna rise again, them bones gonna rise again, them bones gonna rise again. Now hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. My daughter Rachel, you know, is a doctor. I remember when she had this big, thick anatomy book. Maybe some of you in college or other places had to take anatomy and physiology and all this kind of stuff. She had to memorize all the names of all the bones in the human body. And as you know, there are 270 bones in the human skeleton when you are born. But when you grow up to adulthood, some of those bones fuse together, and an adult only has 206 bones. You may remember that old spiritual. The toe bone connected to the foot bone connected to the ankle bone connected to the shin bone connected to the knee bone connected to the thigh bone connected to the hip bone connected to the backbone connected to the neck bone connected to the head bone. Now hear the word of the Lord. And what is God's word for us tonight? Them bones, they're going to rise again. That's the word of the Lord for you. No matter how dry the bones may be, no matter how dark and gloomy and bleak that valley may seem of despair and hopelessness, God knows. According to Psalm 139, our psalm for tonight, God is all-knowing, God is all-powerful, God is all-present. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, He breathes. The context of our first lesson for tonight is the Babylonian captivity. It's exile in Babylon. And you know a little bit about history. You know that in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, basically made a vassal out of the southern kingdom of Judah, the capital of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, God's people were rebellious, not only toward God, but toward Babylon. And they were idolatrous, and they were immoral. And they didn't pay attention to God's law and God's word. They didn't hear the word of the Lord. And so when the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar came in there, they carted off the king and a bunch of the prominent leaders and took them in the first deportation to Babylon. And then 10 years later, those people in Jerusalem started to rebel again. And so there was a 30-day siege. And it was so bad that historians will tell you that what happened with the Babylonians fighting against the Israelites is that one-third of God's people died of starvation and hunger. If you read the book of Lamentations, you know what Jeremiah says, that during this siege and during this kind of captivity that was happening there, things got so bad that mothers were taking their babies and boiling them as food to eat. You want to talk about immorality and depravity and God's judgment upon God's people, and the Babylonians were simply a vessel of God's people reaping what they were sowing. One-third starvation and hunger. One-third died in battle and warfare. The warfare, that's what Ezekiel is seeing, this valley of dry bones. These are the scattered bones of people that have died on the battlefield. And one of the greatest indignities you could ever exact upon your enemy is that once you had killed them, defeated them, conquered them, is to just simply leave their bodies of the young men scattered. No decent burial. So that the carrion would come and would kind of peck away until there was eventually nothing left but bones that were drying in the hot desert sun. And then one-third of the people were deported into exile, captivity in Babylon. And that's why the people were lamenting, and they felt that there was no hope, there was no future. Our bones have dried up. Our hope is lost. And we've been completely cut off. And besides this, not only was it a crisis, you know, with their faith, and a crisis physically and emotionally and psychologically for them, but one of the biggest dilemmas they faced is, if the Babylonians had won, does that mean that the Babylonian gods are more powerful than the God of Israel? And so God calls Ezekiel, who's already been deported out there into Babylon, and gives him a vision that he's supposed to share with God's people. We were talking at the men's Bible study breakfast the other day. It's really interesting because it says, the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel. And one of the men in the study said, that's not just a, you know, how you doing? I mean, it's a firm grip. And if you've ever had a child or a grandchild or somebody that's been recalcitrant or disobedient, and you've had to say, we don't do that, do we? I mean, teachers used to be able to have a firm grip. You don't want to try that anymore, folks. But seriously, teachers would have to discipline kids. They'd say, we don't behave this way. And they would have a firm grip, and they would lead them out of the line to some other place or down to the office, etc. That's what the word literally means in Ezekiel 37. God puts his hand on Ezekiel, and this is not a nice, soft, tender touch. This is a firm grip, which means that Ezekiel doesn't really have much of a choice, because he can either cooperate Or he can fight it, kicking and screaming, but God's all-powerful. And Ezekiel's going to need to do what he's told to do. And Scripture does tell us he does as he's commanded. In the spirit, he is transported to this valley of dry bones, and he gets a chance to see all this desolation, and God says, can they live again? And Ezekiel says, only you know. And so the Lord says to Ezekiel three times, O mortal, O son of man, prophesy. To prophesy is to speak the word of the Lord. Now hear the word of the Lord. Three times. The first time you heard in our text for tonight, prophesy to the bones, so that the toe bone's connected to the foot bone's connected to the ankle bone's connected to the shin bone. I mean, that's what happens. He prophesies. He uses the ruach, the breath of God, the same breath that God breathed into that first human being, the earthling Adam. Adam was just a corpse. I mean, flesh and blood and stuff, but lifeless, until God breathed into him the ruach, his spirit, the mighty rushing wind. Pentecost is already there in Genesis 1 and 2. Ezekiel breathes. He prophesies. And then God says, okay, now prophesy to the breath, to the ruach, prophesy to the four winds. And he does it, and suddenly those bones come alive. But you see, the vision, the word of the Lord is never just to be contained to the individual. The word of God is always meant to be shared. So the third time he says, O mortal, prophesy to those deported, depressed, anxious, discouraged, hopeless exiles living in Babylon, who believe that God has lost his power, that the Babylonian gods reign supreme, that there is no future. And here's the word of the Lord. This is what Ezekiel is commanded, a firm grip, to speak to God's people who are in hopeless despair. Thus says the Lord, I will open your graves. I will raise you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you. I will bring you home. I have spoken, and I will do it, says the Lord. And then they shall know that I am the Lord, all-powerful, all-present, all-everything. The same breath is given to Peter on Pentecost Sunday when he preaches to Jews that are from the diaspora and who have been scattered all over, and they hear the good news. They hear that the words promised by God to the prophet Joel are being fulfilled. That God is going to keep his word, that there is a future filled with hope and restoration. And God's going to pour out his spirit not just upon a couple of people, but the oldest and the littlest. Upon the children and the adults, upon men and women, upon slave and free. Everyone is going to have access to the Spirit of the Lord, the Ruach, the mighty rushing wind of God's breath. And there'll be a new creation because the Lord has spoken and he will do it. Them bones gonna rise again. Them bones gonna rise again. Them bones gonna rise again. Now hear the word of the Lord. We could look at all kinds of passages from the New Testament. John 11 is one of my favorites. Jesus is perhaps up in the Galilean area. He gets word that his dear friend Lazarus, whom you love, is sick unto death. Come ASAP. You know Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They lived in Bethany about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And then Scripture says, so Jesus waited. That's what love does. It just waits when there's a crisis or when there's desperation. We can't figure it out. But remember, we're not God. We're not all powerful. We're not almighty. And then 2 days later, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, I got to go up to Jerusalem. And they said, there's a price on your head, Jesus. That's dangerous. They're going to kill you. And he says, well, I need to go up to Jerusalem, to Bethany, because Lazarus has fallen asleep and I need to wake him up. And the disciples look at Jesus and they say, well, if he's fallen asleep, then he'll wake up on his own. And Jesus said, no, I'm saying he's dead. He's a bunch of dry bones. And it's Thomas, the one that people say was such a doubter, who says, you know what, guys? Let's go up to Jerusalem and let's die with him. Because you see, if we die with him, we shall also rise with him and live with him forever. Now hear the word of the Lord. So Jesus goes with his disciples up to Bethany. When they get there, you remember the story. Martha comes running out to meet Jesus, and she said, Lord, if you had been here, don't you love it when people point the finger or they shake it at you? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Yet I know that even now, whatever you ask of the Father, he'll give it to you. That's an interesting faith, isn't it? A faith that believes that them bones can rise again. And all Jesus has to do is say so. And Jesus looks at her and he says, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, well, I know he's going to rise in the resurrection on the last day, but I don't want to wait for the last day. And Jesus says, I am. I am. Present tense. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He goes to the tomb. Lazarus has been there for 4 days. He says, roll the stone away. And then he shouts out with this megaphone type of a voice, as loud as he can, Lazarus, come out! And he does. And then Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. He's set free. Unbind him and let him go. The fire that the devil cannot put out. Luther said that in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. The kingdom is ours forever. Them bones going to rise again. St. Paul said to the church at Corinth, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we're of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who fall asleep. And that's all death is for those who are followers of the resurrection and the life, the great I am. Paul says to the church at Rome, we even rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope, not wishful thinking, hope does not disappoint us because, Paul says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, the breath of God. Them bones are going to rise again. And God will use our human flesh so that the bones rise again. Last Sunday morning, I was invited to come over to worship at Trinity Lutheran. Claire and Doreen said that the vicar was preaching over there, the intern, and so I went over there, and at the end of the worship service, probably about 9:15, up on the screen, they showed some pictures. It was outside and inside pictures of a congregation in South Dakota, Zion Lutheran Church, in Delmont, South Dakota, on Mother's Day, May 10th. And you see all of these pictures of the outside of the church and the inside and the activities and the people and stuff, and then after about four pictures, then the fifth one, where it's all demolished. A tornado on May 10th in Delmont devastated that community. They had just built a new fire hall, and that was destroyed, and the church took the brunt of it. Huh, maybe that's a good metaphor for us. The church is going to take the brunt of it, huh? The storms of life. We're not going to escape it. They said if it had happened at 9 o'clock when the people were in worship, the sanctuary, this huge brick building, all of it had collapsed. There's only seven kids in the Sunday school that morning when the tornado came, and they all were in the basement already making Mother's Day cards. And then they went into the bathroom, and the Sunday school teacher said, "We just huddled together and we prayed together." And then God brought them out of it. No fatalities. It was the governor of South Dakota said, "You know, you can replace things. You can't replace people. But if you're the great I am, you can raise the dead back to life. Them bones gonna rise again." Got an email this past week also. And then I saw the story on the internet. A boy named Zach, 17 years old down in Texas, an athlete. Maybe you saw this story too. And sudden cardiac arrest. Some doctors say that it's the number one cause of death in like youth and teenagers and athletes that are young. Sudden cardiac arrest. It's not a heart attack. It's different. And Zach was just running, Zach Clements, and all of a sudden he just collapsed. Sudden cardiac arrest. And then they called the ambulance, they got him there and stuff, but it was over 20 minutes that his heart hadn't been beating, etc. And the doctors were about to call it, because after a certain length of time, you call it. And all of a sudden they got a pulse. And then when Zach came back and they kind of told him about it, he said, "I wasn't worried," he said, "because when you said that my heart stopped for those 20 minutes," he said, "I saw this person and I knew right away that it was Jesus. And this man, this Jesus, said to me, 'Don't worry, everything's going to be all right.'" So the medical people can't explain what happened. They don't have an answer for it, but Zach and his family are followers of Jesus. They see this as the hand of God, and they see it also as divine intervention. Them bones gonna rise again, them bones gonna rose again, them bones gonna rise again. Now hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord says, "I will open their graves. I will raise them up from their graves. I will put my spirit in them." Breath, ruach. "And I will bring them home. I have spoken, and I will do it," says the Lord. Now hear the word of the Lord. Amen.